Title of my message this afternoon is Make the Most of Your Time. Make the Most of Your Time. 3 points I want to highlight. First, life in comparison to God. Second, life in opposition to God. And then third, life in obedience to God. Imagine there is a bank that credits your account each morning with $86,400. It carries over no balance from day to day. Every evening, it deletes whatever part of the balance you failed to use during the day. It's almost overwhelming to think about it, isn't it? Could you imagine if a bank was putting into your account $86,400 each and every day? What would you do with such a resource? You imagine if you had such resources at your disposal. What would you do with it? Well, each of us have such a bank. You have such a bank. And its name is time. It's called time. Every morning, it credits you with 86,400 seconds. That's how many seconds there are in a day. Every night, it writes off as lost whatever you have failed to invest to good purpose. And it carries over no balance. It allows no overdraft. Each day, it opens a new account for you. Each night, it burns the remains of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours, and there is no going back. So there is no drawing against tomorrow. You must live in the present on today's deposits. And so obviously you need to invest it so as to get from it the utmost in health, happiness, and success. The clock is running. What are you doing with your 86,400 seconds? What will you do with the time that you have? Make the most of today. Now, the major thought of this text and what we've seen here in Psalm 90 is that of time and how one is to use time in the most profitable way. Time is not easily definable, is it? If I was to ask you, how would you define time? What would you say? How would you respond? The best man is able to come up with is that time is the conscious experience of duration or a period in which an action or event takes place. That's a mouthful, isn't it? It's essentially the succession of events. If I could say it like this, this morning you got up. You got yourself ready for the day. Perhaps you had a coffee. You had breakfast. You got yourself out of your house. You took some form of transportation to get here. You entered into this building. You've been a part of this service. So your life has gone a succession of events from the time you got up, the time you had breakfast, the time you got ready, each event one after another, after another, after another, one event after another event after another event of that which you have experienced. Essentially, that's what they're saying time is. It's experiencing a series of events in your life. And those events happen one after another, after another, after another. Now, we live in an age where time seems to be very scarce, isn't it? There's never enough time to get done what needs to get done. Try to take advantage of every second then in order to get most out of every moment. I imagine if 24 hours suddenly became 48 hours, a day was defined as 48 hours, even then we would probably run out of time of all the things that we want to do because life becomes so busy. Yet despite the increasing busyness of life, have you ever stopped to consider the most important thing you need to do with your time? Certainly the most important thing is to deal with spiritual matters or things concerning your soul or to make sure that, yes, my eternal destiny is set. And so make the most of your time. If you gain anything from this psalm, what we've read and what we focused on, make the most of your time. because in Psalm 90, we learn the importance of a right relationship with God and in the best use of our time, to use our time wisely. And so first, as we think about this, there's life in comparison to God. Life in comparison to God. In the first six verses, we see that God is one who is or exists from everlasting to everlasting. So the first thought that we come to see is the eternity of God. That God essentially stands outside of time. He is not bound by time the way that you and I are. So we see here, in the light of eternity, our lives must seem to be no more than passing shadows in a day. A tale that is told. And that's what he describes it here. A tale that is told. So the key is to bring the Israelites into a proper perspective on life. That was Moses' desire. To show Israel, to bring Israel, it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So obviously Moses and his impact upon Israel, his desire was to bring Israel into this perspective of the eternity of God. But do not overlook the first two verses, which point clearly to the fact that God's existence is completely independent of all other existing things, including us. The idea of everlasting to everlasting can be expressed as absolute timelessness. The idea of eternity is impossible even for finite minds to grasp. You think, well, we're bound by time. We live from one moment to the next moment, one event to the next moment. How can we even think apart from that? It's very difficult to do that. So any time that God is mentioned in association with time, it is for the benefit of the reader. It's our benefit that he does that. Because God is not bound by time. Although he enters into it and dwells within it, he is also outside of it. So if I was to define eternity for you, because here, the Lord has been our dwelling place in every generation, all generation, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you'd form the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So he's defining himself in terms of eternity. So what is eternity then? Well, this declares that God always was and always will be. He always existed. There's not a point that he never existed. This is God's infinity in respect to time, or that he has no limit in terms of time. We are limited by our time here on earth, what we do with our time, and so on. Well, God has no limits. He's not limited in any possible way, even in regard to time. Because time is the succession of events. God created all events and things to him stand successionless. He's not bound by moment after moment after moment the way that we are. He comprehends or understands. He knows all things at once. And not in the sense of past, present, and future. I mean, that's how we think. Like, I lived in the past. I was a young man once. I had more hair. I had more strength. I was thinner. And I like that. That was a nicer time. But because I'm getting older, I'm losing more hair, I'm gaining weight, and so on. That's the things that we have to deal with when we get older. But God has no sense of past, present, and future the way we do. He stands as one who sees it all at once. Past, present, and future is all at once. He sees this. Because he's the great I am, the one who exists forever. I always like to use a parade example in terms of dealing with God and his eternity. Everyone likes a parade. I hope you like a parade. I like a good parade. It's always nice to see the floats going by and the bands playing, and they have people dressed up in suits and they're waving to the crowds, and it's always exciting when you're standing on the street and you're watching the parade go by. Well, in terms of time, we're like the person on the street watching each float go by, every band goes by, everything follows after another. Right? That's how we view time, isn't it? In terms of our past, our present, and our future, we see the beginning of the parade, we see the middle of the parade, we see the end of the parade. In terms of the beginning of our life, the end, the middle of our life, and then the end of our life. It's all in that succession of events, or the floats and the things that are going by. But think of God as one who's standing on a building. And he's seeing it all. He's looking down and he's looking at this parade. And he sees the float and the band at the beginning. And he sees the float and the band at the end. He sees it all at once, all at the same time. He can see it all. He knows it all. He comprehends it all. And he sees it all perfectly. Because he's the one who declares, I live forever. I live forever. Psalm 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever he had made the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. For 1,000 years in your sight are but yesterday when it is past as a watch in the night. 1,000 years to God is nothing. And Christ, our Savior, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's always the same. D.L. Moody, he said this. He said, trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity. Even Luther gave a similar testimony when he said this. He said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. We must place our faith and trust in the promise of God to not only save us, but to sanctify us, because everything that we place in His hands are always going to be maintained. God is the one who maintains and keeps His people. Just like we're talking about this morning, about persevering. We're able to persevere because our lives are in His hands, and He maintains us. And so the truth taught here is the same for us as it was for Israel. Although our lives seem long and significant in the light of God's eternal existence, your life and my life's but a flash in the pan. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. And so in relation to God, our time is short and should be very precious. Think of every moment that you have as precious. It's a gift from God. We're told in verse 12 to number our days. That's what he says. He says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And there's a good reason for that. Because certainly we should realize that we are frail. Our life is short. And our life at best is uncertain. So pay attention to what you do so that you are using your time in the most profitable way. Because Moses uses very vivid imagery to show the brevity of life, how quickly it's gone. In verse 4, he says, our life is but 1,000 years. It says, yesterday and a watch in the night, and we fall asleep. What does he say? 1,000 years in your sight are but yesterday. It's past. It's gone. How quickly even 1,000 years go by. I mean, some of you here might be 20, 30, 40, and that might seem like a long time. Well, 1,000 years in God's sight is but a watch in the night. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. Our life is compared to grass. Verses 5 to 6. It grows up in the morning. It's cut down at night. And we spend our years as a sigh. Verse 9. Verse 10. We're certainly given some strength. But that strength is given in labor and sorrow. We're cut off. Flies away. How quickly it's gone. And we possess maybe 70 or 80 years, and that's if God is gracious to us and enables us to live that long. We're not guaranteed that, because even that is not very certain. All our labor and struggle may amount to nothing if we do not have God's perspective on life. We need to have God's perspective on our life. So in the busyness that we have, do not forget who or what you are ultimately living for. You're not living for yourself. You're not living for your material gain. You're not living so that you can possess as much as you can from this world. If you lay up treasure on earth, what's going to happen to that treasure? It's going to rust. It's going to be stolen. It's going to be taken away. That's why we're to lay up treasure in heaven. Lay up our treasure in heaven. And the Lord is the one who maintains that treasure for us. Teach us, O God, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And notice second, life in opposition to God. Moses here highlights man's opposition to God. He says, "For we have been consumed by your anger." Verse 7. Consumed by your anger. "And by your wrath we are terrified. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath." Here's the anger, the wrath of God. "We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." So Moses may have had in mind specific rebellions that Israel had gone through in the desert. But the truth is that man's sin always stands in opposition to God in any and every generation, even to our generation today. And so even today, in our age of grace, God's wrath is against sin because He knows us. He knows us very intimately. He knows you very intimately. He knows the life that you're living. You can't fool Him. It's very easy to fool others, but you're not able to fool God because He even knows those things that are hidden, those things that we hide. He knows them. And recognize the time that we have is under God's wrath. We live in a world that's cursed. A world under God's anger. And so Moses shows the reason why life is so short. Why is it that we only live 70, 80 years, or even maybe less than that? It's because the curse of death is upon all of us. As in Adam, the Bible says what? As in Adam, all die. Because Adam sinned, and we all are partaker of that original transgression. And so the curse of death is upon each and every one of us. That's why we live our life under God's wrath. There was no death before the fall. And so the Lord has condemned man, because he's rebelled against Him. So sin must be condemned, it must be destroyed. So man is turned to destruction. He will return to dust, as verse 3 says. Verse 7, we're consumed by God's anger and wrath because of our iniquities and our sins. These things are ever before the Lord. It's not something that is hidden or taken away. We can't do anything about it. It's like a stain. Can you imagine? You come to church and there's a big stain right on your shirt. And there's nothing that you can do to take it away or clean it up. It's there. It's always there. Well, there's a stain upon us that we can't remove. We can't take away. We can't cleanse. We can't deal with. All these things are in the light of God. He sees it. And so all the days that we have, they're under wrath due to that stain of sin that's upon us. And the power of wrath overflows. It's poured out in God's judgment. So who shall stand then? In the light of the terror of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Time is precious. Time is precious. It becomes even more precious if we're not saved, if we don't know Christ. If we're living under God's wrath, we recognize if Jesus was to come today, where would you spend eternity? You know, when I first came to faith in Jesus as a 16-year-old, I did not grow up a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 16 years old. And the main thought that came to my heart at 16 is, if Jesus was to return today, where would I spend eternity? I had to answer that question. Where would I spend eternity? And I ask you, if Jesus was to return today, where would you spend eternity? God is angry against you and your sin. You will face rejection, the ultimate rejection by God. That's why we need to flee to that one, that only one that can help us. It's Christ. If I was to say, if Christ was to return today, well, I need you, Christ. I need you because without you, I'm lost. And so we're told to believe in Christ, repent, and turn from our sin to make Him Lord and Savior. Redeem the time, for the time is short. Today is the accepted time for salvation. That's why we call upon His name. And did not an entire generation of Israelites die wandering in the wilderness even? Because they were under God's wrath. These words are written to bring those who are prideful and rebellious back to God, to recognize the state that they're in, the situation that they're in, to recognize, I'm lost without the Lord. I need Christ. I need God. And God needs to come into my life. He needs to be a reality in my life. I need to have faith in Him and Him alone. And that must be a reality in my life because life is so short, it can pass me by. That's why the Bible never tells us, well, just wait till you're older. Wait for another time. Wait for, you know, things are a bit more convenient for you. Maybe another day when you're older. You know, it's best to go out and sow your wild oats and live your life and get out into the world. I mean, does the Bible tell us to do that? Absolutely not. Remember King Solomon, what he said in Ecclesiastes? He said, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? What shall he ultimately gain in all his toil that he has had in this world? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. If God knows even those sins which you are sure hidden, and He knows everything that we've done, then it's time to confess them, to be free of them. Confessing and turning to Christ, turn from our sin, coming to Jesus. Certainly that is the message of the gospel. That's the hope that we have. And so what sins do you hide from God? How are you living your life? Are you cheating your employer? Are you trying to cheat the government? Think that's okay? Not pay your taxes? Your family? Do you steal from God? Do you hold grudges? I mean, the list can go on and on and on and on. I mean, I'm just highlighting a few little things. These are small things, many guys. But if we commit one sin, we've committed it against the whole law. And we're certainly not to be living in opposition to God. Because if we're doing that, our life will amount to nothing in the light of eternity. Do not live a life in opposition to God. As the psalmist said, teach us, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And then we come last. Certainly a life in obedience to God. That's our desire as Christians, isn't it? I want a life in obedience to the Lord. I want to know the Lord's blessing. I want to know the Lord's help. I want to know that the Lord is with me and that I'm not on my own. And so verse 12 then teaches us some things here. Teaches us to number our days aright, to accept the brevity of life and the greatness of our eternal God. That we must number our days and realize that our time is limited. And second, that we might use our days wisely, that we may not just fritter them away in nothing. Not to waste our life. Who wants to go and look back over their years and say, well, I just wasted all those years and I'm going to have nothing to show for it. Who wants that? So the point of the psalm has presented God as an eternal, all-powerful, holy God of righteous anger against those who sin against Him. But now we see that Moses also recognized God's goodness and His love. That the fact was that His anger served to bring His people into proper repentance. And that's what's highlighted here. When we see the anger of God, it leads man to repentance. I've broken the law. God's not happy with me, so I need to repent. Turn from my sin and come to Him. We're to number our days for a very specific task, not just to seek selfish pursuits with our time. We're to give our hearts to wisdom. That's what he says. Teach us, direct us, instruct us, enable us to gain a heart of wisdom, to have a wise heart. The term gain has the idea of to enter into something or to have a desire for something. Lord, I need you to give me a desire for this because this is not a natural desire. This doesn't come to me naturally. Lord, I need you to work in my life so I'll seek you. I'll seek a heart of wisdom so that this wisdom, your wisdom, enters into my heart. Teach me, O Lord. In fact, these are imperatives. He's crying out. Like, Lord, this is a priority in my life. Lord, teach me. Help me gain this heart of wisdom. So wisdom is something the psalmist desires. He seeks after it. It's a personal interest here. That it will be directed to the heart, the inner man, more than just the mind. I just don't want to have a mind that helps me be wise and make decisions. Lord, I want it to fill my entire being, my inner man. But what is true wisdom then? We may think of it as having ordinary intelligence or skill, to have some kind of skill or ability. The use of knowledge that brings success, even prosperity. There's people who are wise in their jobs and their pursuits, things that they're able to do. By profession, I'm a printer. I run printing presses. I have understanding. I have knowledge in running a printing press. And not everybody has that kind of wisdom or understanding or knowledge or ability. But in this context, it's more than just ordinary skill, but that every man faces God's wrath. Remember, it's in the context of man facing God's wrath. So no matter how intelligent, how skilled, or how clever man is, he can never turn away God's anger by any effort or merit on his own. In fact, the verse that precedes it, "Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." But then what is wisdom? Well, Job helps us there. Job says that unto man, he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." So to possess any true wisdom or understanding then is centered in God, centered in Christ. Fearing God is essentially living in awareness of God. I am living in a full awareness of God at all times. Not just here on Sunday while worshiping, but Monday when I go into the world, Tuesday when I'm at work, Wednesday when I'm with my family, and every activity and everything that I do, I have this awareness of God that He's there in that place. And Paul reveals that Christ is the power and wisdom of God. He stresses that Christ's life and death were God's wise plan of salvation for us. 1 Corinthians 1, 23-24 says, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and what? The wisdom of God." So knowing Christ is the wisdom of God. He embodies wisdom. He is the means by which we come and are accepted by God. That we have this relationship with God. That we can know God. So do not trust your own understanding in spiritual things, in spiritual matters. We're to come and trust Christ as the object of our faith. Use your time to seek Him with all your heart, with all your soul. Because wise men still seek Him, right? I mean, wise men sought Him at His birth. Well, those who are wise would certainly still seek Him. So God grants wisdom then to those who seek it. Another interesting thing about the words teach and gain, they are causative ideas. So again, what Moses is saying, "Lord, I want you to cause these things to happen. Help me to see that my days are numbered. Cause me to use my days then in wisdom. Make this happen in my life. Because I can't make it happen. I need you to make it happen." There was a time management expert who was teaching a seminar for executives. He placed a large, clear, open mouth jar in front of a group of people. So he was teaching a seminar. There was a group of people that he was teaching the seminar to. So, he put this large, clear, open-mouthed jar in front of them. Next, he put 7 or 8 large rocks into the jar until it was full. He put these large rocks in the jar. He asked them, "Is the jar full?" Everyone nodded. "Yeah, it's full. You put all these rocks in it. It must be full." Then he took pebbles and filled up the jar with the small rocks and these pebbles until it reached the rim. And then he asked them again, "Is the jar full?" And there are those who potentially thought, "Yeah, it's full, it's full." Some weren't quite sure. In fact, by now, they didn't answer too much. Well, then he proceeded to pour fine sand in the jar. He put sand in the jar, and he filled it up. He said, "Is the jar full?" And some thought, "Well, now it must be. There's nothing else that can go in this jar. It must be full." So some of them nodded. He then proceeded to do what? He put water in the jar. There's still more that could go in this jar. And he filled it up again. And of course, what's the lesson that we're to learn about time management? What's the lesson from this? That no matter what, you can still put, you know, how busy, no matter how busy your schedule is, you can always do more. I mean, is that the lesson that we're to learn? I can always fill my schedule up with more stuff and do more things, and there's always more that can be accomplished. He asked them, what's the lesson? What's the lesson about time management? Hands shut up. Everyone agreed. No matter how busy you are, you're always able to fit more things into your schedule. He said, wrong. That's not the lesson. Wrong. This is the lesson. This is what he said. The lesson is, unless you put the big rocks in first, they will never fit in. You must figure out what the big rocks are for you. What are the big rocks in your life? Giving time to God, giving time to your marriage, to your family, to your children. If you don't put those big rocks in first, someone else will fill up your jar. There's always things out there that will fill up your jar. Every moment is a gift from God that must be managed wisely. So, therefore, set your priorities right. Take care of the big things in your life first. My relationship with God must be first. My life in Christ is primary. It's a priority. I need to make sure that things are set there first. And then everything else will fall into place. I mean, didn't Christ say that in the gospel? He said, seek first what? The kingdom of God. Seek first a priority in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all other things, all necessary things, will be added to you. That's what Christ said. Set your priorities in order so that everything that you do in your life are managed wisely. Managed wisely. And then Moses cries out. He says, return, O Lord. I need you to return. Don't be angry. Don't turn your face away from me. I need you to come, Lord. How long? I need you to come into my life. Have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I want my heart and my days to be filled with wisdom, but it means that you need to come to me, oh God. And as you come and as you return, as you fill me with yourself, then my days will be filled with gladness and joy. Because you have manifested, you've shown yourself to me. And the Lord is merciful and compassionate for those who seek Him with all the heart. Because He goes on to say, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Lord, you're the one who establishes your people. Without you, we're condemned and lost. When the Israelites fell in the desert. But the beauty of the Lord our God, may it rest upon us. May we recognize the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of His person. The beauty of His name. The beauty of our relationship with Him. If we wish to be significant, we need to know that we're living in the light of eternity. And only by obeying God and leaning on Him will the work of our hands be established. Will our labor be established? Will our lives be established? Someone has aptly said, living without God's plan for our life is like sewing with a needle without thread. Can you imagine? I don't know if there's anyone who sews here, like to sew. Imagine trying to sew and have your needle without any thread. How far are you going to get without any thread? Not too far. Or writing one's biography with a pen that has no ink in it. Can you imagine writing without ink in the pen? Well, the connection is living without God, without any view of God in one's life, is trying to sew without thread or write without ink. Have eternal perspective. Because a life lived for God may even show little profit in the here and now. But 10 millennia from now, it'll have proved much more worthwhile than the short time of struggle we have endured. No matter what we do, we're doing it for Christ. It's that which shows itself for time and eternity. So I ask you, I end with this. You have 86,400 seconds today. You have 86,400 seconds today. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with your time? May it be, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom.